Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, your loving kindness. Thankful for being so patient with us, very tolerant of us, so gracious in every way in dealing with us. This evening we have gathered to study a portion of your word, and we realize that it is our lifeline on this planet, that you have so graciously given it to us so that by studying them and applying them, we can find that peace that you so graciously have given to those who seek you through your Son, Jesus Christ. So as we have gathered, we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus on what we hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 7 reads, "Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart." Now this verse is concerned with the fourth of the series of the second observations of Solomon about life on this planet. His observation expressed in this verse is concerned with oppression and bribery. Therefore, the message the Holy Spirit wants us then to convey to you from this passage is a simple one. It is that you should endeavor to avoid oppression and bribery because they are detrimental to the spiritual life. Now, there are two issues that we need to consider before we examine the passage that is before us here. The first issue is concerned with the Hebrew word that the translators of the NIV and a few other English versions did not translate, probably because they felt the word is used here for transition into another subject that is different from the preceding section where the concern was observation on the things that are better for us in this life. Now the Hebrew word used here can actually be considered as a marker of cause, in which case it can be translated for or because, or as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement, in which case the verse should begin with something like indeed or surely. Now it is difficult to see how verse 7 can be understood as a cause of what precedes it or even follows it, especially since verse 6 ended with the constant refrain of something being incomprehensible to Solomon. Furthermore, it is difficult to see how the word can be understood as for, as a marker of explanation or cause. Therefore, it is better to understand the Hebrew word as a marker of emphasis, as reflected in many of our English versions. In other words, the Hebrew line of verse 7 begins with a word that alerts us that the sentence that follows is an emphatic one, even though it's a short sentence. Now, Solomon was quite emphatic with this observation that he stated in our verse. So that's the first issue, that really it should begin with something emphatic that will give the English reader the sense that, yes, Solomon is emphasizing what we have here. The second issue is with the word extortion of the NIV. Now, we indicated that Solomon's observation is concerned with oppression and bribery. But depending on the English version that you have, you may have difficulty with the assertion that the passage is concerned with oppression. In fact, the contemporary English version used the word corruption in their translation, which is, of course, still different from oppression. Therefore, our first task then is to establish that the concern of our verse is with oppression and not with extortion or even corruption. Now, differences in the English translations of our verse are due to the Hebrew word used that has two meanings. A first meaning is really extortion, unjust gain, that involves acquiring goods legally, but immorally. In other words, something may be legal and still be immoral. So, it could refer to acquiring goods legally, but immorally, in that it involves taking extraordinary and unfair advantage in dealing with someone, and so it is a kind of theft or fraud or use of force to acquire something. So it is in this sense of extortion that the word is used in our passage using a passage where acquiring of property by deception of fraudulent means something like theft or just being fraudulent, as in Leviticus chapter 6 verse 4. Leviticus chapter 6 verse 4. So here we're going to see use in the sense of extortion. He said when he does sins and become guilty, he must return what he has stolen or taken by extortion, or what has entrusted to him, or the lost property he found. Now the word also is associated with unjust gain. And that is the case, it's evident in Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 12. It is, in you, men accept bribes to shed blood. Now, when you think about it, part of what he's saying here is murder for hire. And we know that goes on today. He said, in you, men accept bribes to shed blood. You take usury and excessive interest, and make unjust gain from your neighbors by extortion. And you have forgotten me, declares the sovereign Lord. So that's one meaning of the Hebrew word in view. It will mean something like, acquiring something with unjust gain or by extortion. Now, the second meaning of the Hebrew word is oppression or brutality. Oppression or brutality. It can also mean tyranny. That is, that which causes hardship and trouble as a form of mistreatment. So it is in this sense of oppression that the word is used in Isaiah chapter 30 verse 12. And hold on to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 12. Once you get it, the next passage is also in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 12 reads, therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says, because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit. So here the word is translated in the sense of oppression. Now when the oppression is national, the meaning really is that of tyranny. tyranny. And that seems to be the most appropriate meaning, so that the translators of the NIV use this meaning of tyranny in a sense in Isaiah chapter 54 verse 14. Isaiah chapter 54 verse 14. It reads, "In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you." Now it's no longer translated here, it is translated tyranny. "You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you." That's a personal promise. It's not necessarily a national promise per se, but a personal promise to the believer. Now we have noted then that the two meanings of the Hebrew word used in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 7. So the question is, which of these apply in our context? Now some take the meaning extortion, because it is part of the meaning. Now the support for this position is the fact that the word bribe is used in the second line of the Hebrew text. That's the reason they use the word extortion. And so they support, and so they say that supports that our Hebrew word should be translated extortion, because the next word in the Hebrew line is bribe. So they say because of that, we should take the meaning extortion. However, majority of scholars take the meaning oppression. The justification for this is primarily that the translators of the Septuagint, that's translation of the Hebrew into the Greek, understood the Hebrew word used here to mean oppression, since they use a Greek word that actually means oppression in their translating, in translating this Hebrew word. Although it is difficult to decide which of the meanings is intended, it seems that the meaning here though is oppression. You see, it is unlikely that Solomon was thinking of bribery and extortion at the same time as two different concepts, since bribery may also involve some form of extortion. Furthermore, he elsewhere has also observed the problem of oppression that we have already studied in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 1. It is, "Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter." So, based on all these reasons I've given you, we adopt the meaning of oppression in our passage. And that is what you find in many of our English versions. Now, be that then as it may, there are three assertions we need to make about oppression before we consider what Solomon has to say about oppression. First, the practice of oppression has the implication of showing contempt to God. What I just said, if you oppress the helpless or the needy because of their plight in this life, then you have challenged God. You have shown contempt to God who created that individual. Now, as I say, a lot of time, because of our ignorance and because of our short-term memories, we do not see there are a lot of things that goes on in very various nations of this world come because citizens disobey God. When one's people oppress another, that is an insult to God. That's making, and that, you know, God is not going to take lightly. How do I know that it's an showing contempt for God? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Proverbs. Actually, hold on to Proverbs. I'll put here a marker because we're going to spend a whole lot of time in the book of Proverbs this evening. Although I will go to many passages, we'll still come back to Proverbs. So hold on to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. This is what it says. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Who is their maker? God. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. So when people oppress the poor, the weak, and so on in any nation, they have shown contempt to God, and sooner or later, God is going to make that known to that nation. Second, wealth that is obtained through oppression generally does not last. As stated still in Proverbs, look at chapter 22, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 16 reads, he who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. Now, this fact that wealth obtained through oppression does not generally last may not readily be easily observed because we human beings have short-term memory. It's always a problem. Because sometimes we don't even remember what happened yesterday, let alone 20 years down the road. So you see, there are some who are wealthy, but suddenly they become poor. They lose it all. Now such individuals might, I'm not saying in all cases, such individuals might have enriched themselves initially through oppression that some people observed. But by the time such individuals began to reap the consequence of oppression, people have forgotten their oppressive behavior. And they come to say all kinds of things. This innocent man, he lost everything. They don't remember that somewhere in another line, he was an oppressor who used his oppressive power to enrich himself. Third, it is expected of those who live righteously to avoid oppression, as implied in the description given in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 7. He reads, that's he here will refer to the righteous man. He does not oppress anyone. In other words, if you are the kind of believer that you should be, you should never oppress anyone. He said, but returns what he took in pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. So this point, third point, implies though that no one could claim to have a healthy spiritual life and be involved in oppressing anyone. Now, having considered these three facts, we turn our attention to the assassin of Solomon with respect to oppression. He asserts that it turns a wise person into a fool, as in the first clause of the NIV of Ecclesiastes 7:7, where we started. It says extortion turns a wise man into a fool. But we have argued that it should be translated oppression. Now, I see the English Standard Version translate this clause something like this. Surely, in other words, the broader emphasis, surely oppression drives the wise into madness. Which, of course, is very similar to the translation of the New American Standard Bible. Now, an alternative translation, really, of the Hebrew line is more literally, indeed, oppression makes a fool of the wise. Indeed, oppression makes a fool of the wise. Now, this is because the expression, turn into a fool, of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb with four shades of meanings. First, it means to be arrogant, as in Psalms 73, verse 3. Psalms 73, verse 3. I probably suggest if you have another way, we'll come back to Psalms very shortly too. He reads, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, in this particular passage of Psalms, it is the participle. Remember that a participle is a verbal adjective. That's a word that can, in some cases, act as a verb, as in other cases, can act as an adjective. So it's a verbal adjective. So here is a participle that is used. That is why they translated arrogant instead of using the verb. It's a participle. Second, the word also means to pretend to be mad or to be insane. And so to act like a madman. It is in this sense that a word is used to describe David's conduct before the Philistine king Achish in 1 Samuel chapter 21 verse 13. First Samuel, we're looking at the second shade of meaning of the Hebrew word in our passage of Ecclesiastes 7:7. Here we say it has to do with pretending to be mad or insane. Here we read, so he, that's David, pretended to be insane, that's our Hebrew word, in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard so that they think he's crazy. He wasn't crazy, of course, but that's he was acting. Third, the word can also mean to make a mockery of someone or to taunt someone. It is in this sense that the word is used in Psalms 102, verse 8. Psalms 102:8. It reads, all day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. So here the word is translated taunt. Fourth, the Hebrew word can also mean to make a fool of someone so that one behaves as one who is devoid of human intelligence. It is in this sense that the word is used of God, turning judges who are supposed to have wisdom, understanding and discernment, turning them into fools, as in Job chapter 12 verse 17. Job chapter 12 verse 17. Job 12 verse 17. It reads, he leads counselors away stripped and makes fools of judges. See, those who are supposed to be wise, he turns them into fools. Now, it's also used by prophet Isaiah to describe what God, or that God makes fools of diviners by causing their predictions to fail. This is the way it's used in Isaiah chapter 44 verse 25. Isaiah chapter 44 verse 25. He reads, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners. That's our Hebrew word. Who overturns or who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense. God can do all that. So that with all the highly educated people, they cannot reason. I mean, their reasoning is just devoid of truth. Now, in our passage, though, the word is used in the sense of making someone act like a fool. That is, one without understanding and discernment. So, Solomon's assertion is that oppression makes one who is wise to act as a fool. Now, the question is really, how does oppression turn a wise person into a fool? How does that happen? Now, before we answer this question, we should know that our question, though, is based on the interpretation of the Hebrew line that we have used. Now, it is possible for the Hebrew line to be understood to mean, as some have suggested, that Solomon says that the very existence of oppression in the world makes a wise person's advice difficult to many to accept. That's how some try to interpret that. That, you know, they just look at it and they just cannot accept it instead of making fools of them. So that's what the way they interpret it. Now, while this is possible, it does not seem to be that the concern of Solomon at this point is with people's acceptance of the advice of the wise, as it is to show how a wise person can become a fool. In other words, there are certain things in life that once you get into it, no matter how smart you are, you start acting like a fool. That's what it really comes down to. Well, it's for this reason, though, that we don't believe Solomon is concerned with advice here. So for this reason, we accept the more general interpretation of oppression making someone become a fool, so that we need to then look at what Solomon is talking about. Now, Solomon, of course, did not provide the answer
to this question.
How does Operation turn somebody to a fool? He simply stated it as a fact, without further elaboration. However, the larger context of the scripture helps us to answer this question. Operation turns a wise person into a fool in the sense that it causes a wise person to fail to be God-fearing. That's how that happens. That operation causes a wise person to stop being God-fearing. Now, the scripture is clear that an important characteristic of a wise person is the fear of God. You cannot consider yourself wise if you don't have the fear of God in you. Now, this characteristic is described in different ways so that we can miss it. A wise person is described as an individual who accepts God's commands in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. Now, in the past few centuries, especially in England, you were not considered truly educated unless you read through the Bible or read the Bible. They don't consider you truly educated in those days. Of course, today, you know, that's not something that's almost a cake. Even those who call themselves Christians don't even read the Bible. Or know anything about the Bible. It doesn't mean that if you read it that you know much, but at least that's where you begin. Anyway, it is the wise in heart accept commands. But the chattering fool comes to ruin. Now it is true that our focus is on God's command. But really that is a general concept. If you are a wise person, you accept the commands of those who are above you. Of course, except in those conditions when they conflict with God's command. But generally, that's if you're wise. And you're in a place, you work for a place, they say do it this way. If you're a wise person, you do it that way. Now, you may think you have a better idea, that's fine. But you do what they told you. That will make you a wise person. Now, again, like I say, unless what you are being told is contrary to the scripture. In that way, it becomes an entirely different ballgame. Now, another description of the wise person is that of fearing God in the sense that such an individual avoids evil. As stated still in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. It is, a wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. So when people are reckless, all they show is that they are fools, nothing else. Now it is God's command that no one should oppose another, especially the aliens in a given country, as stated in Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. It says, do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens, because you were aliens in Egypt. Because those who knew this were the first generation of the Israelites who came out of Egypt. So they knew what it is like. There's something to be said about until you sit on the other person's seat, you don't really know what they go through. You may have an idea, but you really don't know. And when people have never experienced certain things in life, they don't get it. I mean, to them it's theoretical. But once you've experienced something, then it becomes an entirely different ballgame. If you have an appraise and you're reasonable, you try to avoid appraising anyone because you know how you felt when that was done to you. Therefore, when a person gets involved in oppression, that individual has proven not to be wise in the sense of not fearing God. Still though, a wise individual is to bring healing to others through his or her speech. In other words, if you're wise, you fear God, part of the thing that comes through is your words are comforting to people. They're very encouraging. They heal people. Now, it doesn't mean, like we saw last week, it doesn't mean you don't rebuke people. It's an entirely different ballgame. You rebuke people, but you do it with love and concern and respect. But if you're a wise person, your words should be very helpful to others, very comforting, so on. That is what is implied, though, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. It reads, reckless words pierce like a sword. What that is saying is, you know, many of us, we just don't think about what we say. Whatever comes in our mouth, we just shoot it out. We don't think, how is this going to hurt somebody else? This is why it says, reckless words pierce like a sword. There are things that you say to people that hurt them so bad that it's almost like putting a dagger through their heart. So to say. But then look at the next thing. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. So that's why I say if you're a wise person, you know how your words can be used to help other people. Now, all this in various relationships that you encounter people, you need to know how to use your words correctly. Because there are ways that you can speak to somebody and you hurt them badly. And they will never, because depending on their situation spiritually, they may probably never recover from the hurt they sustained from you. So you need to be careful before you shoot out your mouth towards somebody else. So for a wise person then to cause oppression of others implies that that wise person is no longer wise. Now, we have considered then some characteristics of a wise person and so have indicated that actions that violate these characteristics make a person or turn a person into a fool. But there are two characteristics of a fool that we need to consider in answering our question of how oppression turns a wise man or a wise person into a fool. The first characteristic we need to look at is that a fool lacks sound judgment. A fool lacks sound judgment. I know, I believe that's part of all you studied while I was gone this year. Sound judgment, you recall? Anyway, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21. Proverbs, hold on to that 10th chapter, because we'll look at the next verse in that 10th chapter. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21 says, the lips of the righteous nourish many. But look at the next one. But fools die for lack of judgment. Now, in other words, how many people have hurt themselves because they didn't make the right decision? That's why it's part of what he said, fools die for lack of judgment. They don't have the right basis for making the right decision. They don't have enough information, they don't have enough truth, and so they make decisions that will turn back and hurt them. Now, operation of others is certainly an indication then of lack of good judgment. When a wise person becomes involved in operation of others, that individual has become a fool. Hence, it can be said that operation has turned a wise person into a fool. Now, another characteristic of a fool is that of welcoming sinful conduct. Accepting sinful conduct. Now, this characteristic is presented in two different ways. A fool is said to find pleasure in evil conduct. In Proverbs, that you have the 10th chapter, look at verse 23. Verse 23 of Proverbs 10 reads, a fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. So this verse presents then the contrast between the wise and the fool. A fool finds his pleasure in doing what is wrong, while a wise person finds pleasure in understanding and doing what is right. Thus, it is the characteristic of a fool to find sinful conduct quite entertaining. Now, those who entertain themselves through sinful conduct, all of them are fools. That's what this passage says. And there are many ways people entertain themselves through sinful conduct. Now, this characteristic of welcoming sin is presented in form of not being pleased to give up sinful conduct. Still in Proverbs, look at the 13th chapter, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 19. He reads, a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. In other words, you know there are people, as we've said several times, who don't want to go to where Bible is taught to them seriously because it's painful to hear the truth. It is actually painful, unless you just act it. But otherwise, it is painful for you to hear the truth because the Bible shows us exactly what we look like. And we don't like it. It's painful. And so, people, once you recognize that, and you want to do something about it. But those who are fools, they don't want to do that. So what do? Avoid anywhere the mirror of Word of God will be shown to their faces to see what their soul look like. So the point, though, is that welcoming sinful conduct is that which characterizes a fool. In any event, then, an answer of how operation turns a wise person into a fool is that it turns such an individual away from being God-fearing. Since it is the one who is not God-fearing that cherishes sinful conduct, of which operation is a part. It is then our assertion that operation turns a wise person into a fool, and that it turns such an individual away from fearing God. However, when a person who fears God turns away from doing so, that individual has invited God's punishment. In other words, you've been fearing God. Now you decide, no, I want to walk away from it. Once you do that, you have invited punishment for yourself. Now Prophet Ezekiel addresses this in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 26. Is it cool? Chapter 18, verse 26 reads, "If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it. Because of the sin he has committed, he will die." That is to say, you can't be on the spiritual race and you say, decide, well, I want to go the other way. Once you do that, you enter into trouble. So a righteous person is one really who obeys God's word. And so such a person is really indeed wise. So we can say that a righteous person is wise. And we say this because the law through Moses conveyed to Israel that the way they can demonstrate wisdom to other nations is to obey his commands, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. He reads, "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is wise and understanding people.'" Why? Because they do what God says. Now, James also indicates that it is through obedience to the word of God that anyone could demonstrate his wisdom. In other words, if you're truly a wise person, you must show it through your conduct of being obedient to God, as James puts it in James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. He reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." So if we accept the truth that a wise person who fears God is righteous, then when prophet Ezekiel indicates that a righteous person who turns away from righteousness will die, then we can conclude that a wise person who gets involved in oppression will be met with God's judgment. We know that God will eventually bring judgment on the oppressor, because we have several examples, or at least one example that we can look at that involved Jezebel, King Ahab's wife. She oppressed Naboth, leading to his death, so that the king took possession of his property, his land, but the king was met with God's judgment, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 19. First Kings chapter 21, verse 19, he reads, "Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, in the place where dogs licked up neighbor's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.'" Because, so this judgment of Ahab that extended to his family indicates that God will eventually bring judgment on all those who oppress others. We're not talking about heaven or hell here on this planet. That's the issue. So when a wise person gets involved in oppression, the individual has not only become a fool, but that he will be met with God's judgment. Hence, it should be clear that oppression is spiritually detrimental to a believer. Not only because it is a sin, but also because such a person will face God's judgment on this planet. It is for this reason then that the believer should endeavor to avoid any form of oppression. Now it is not only oppression of others that is detrimental to the spiritual life, but so is bribery. Now it is this truth that is conveyed in the second clause of Ecclesiastes 7 verse 7 that we're studying, when it says, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Now the literal translation of this clause from the Hebrew is reflected in the Authorized Version or the King James Version, which have it this way: and a gift destroyeth the heart. The New King James Version has rendered this in line with other modern English versions, using the word bribe instead of the word gift. Now the reason the Authorized Version used the word gift is that the Hebrew noun used to that is used actually refer to something given to another as a present of goodwill or of relationship, hence simply means a gift or present. That's why they did that. Now it is this meaning that is reflected in the distribution of the property of King Jehoshaphat before his death, as stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 3. Now, what we're saying is, it is true that the translators of the King James Version or the Authorized Version, they use the word gift. It's not that it's wrong. It's just that the context determines how best to translate it. But literally, it has a meaning, the Hebrew word has a literal meaning, gift. And that's the way it's used in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 3. Because it reads, their father had given them many gifts, the same Hebrew word, of silver and gold and articles of value, as well as fortified cities in Judah. But he had given the kingdom to Jehoram because he was his firstborn son. Now, so it is true that the basic sense of the Hebrew word that is used in our passage is that of gift. But in some context, it is clear that the gift is really what we call a quid pro quo. That is, something given in return of something, and so it can mean bribe. In the sense of payoff or payment made to someone in authority in return for favors, that quite often leads to a person in authority looking the other way so as to permit some illegal activities. Now it is because of the influence of bribe that it is called a charm in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 8. And hold on to Proverbs. He reads, a bribe is a charm to the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he succeeds. Now it is in this sense then of bribe that the Hebrew word is used in our passage that we're studying. In any event, our clause states that a bribe corrupts the heart. Actually, the word corrupt is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to destroy. Now it is because our Hebrew verb means to destroy that the translators of the Authorized Version use this meaning in the translation of the clause that we are considering in Ecclesiastes 7:7. So this means that literally the clause should read, a gift destroys the heart. So immediately you realize, oh, there is something wrong. A gift destroys the heart. So it's not talking about gift. Doesn't mean somebody gives you a heart, a gift of any kind, your heart is destroyed. So there's something he had in mind. But we've also noted that the word gift, though, in our passage refers to bribe. So that it can be said that that bribe destroys the heart. Now, to say that bribe destroys the heart is to say that bribe causes an internal corruption of a person so that the individual engages in a behavior that deviates from what is normally morally right or acceptable. Now, you see, the word heart here is used for the inner man or inner person, or inner disposition of a person or even mind. Thus, when the inner disposition is destroyed or ruined, then the implication is that the person is corrupt internally, so that it is proper to use the word corrupt to convey this internal destruction of the inner disposition of a person. Now, the corruption of the heart that is due to bribery implies also that the one affected has become a fool and lacks judgment. Now, bribery affects a person in that individual is no longer capable of making an intelligent decision, because bribe causes the person to say things that are not true or correct. They distort things. In effect, it is this effect of bribery that is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. He reads, do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Now, people always think of bribe in terms of money only. There are a lot of ways people bribe each other. And that affects the court systems and all kinds of things. And that is why it's a very dangerous thing. Now, this passage indicates that bribery causes a judge who is supposed to decide a cause on its merits to twist around and to render unfair decisions. Now, it is not only in this passage that we see the ill effects of bribery, but also the idea is given. I'm not going to read it, but you can jot it down in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 23. So the point, Proverbs 17, verse 23, the point is that a bribe affects a person's moral judgment, so that the person does not do what is correct. Now, in making this assertion, we should be careful to recognize that bribe does not always mean giving of money, but it includes other favors that may be rendered to an individual. And so you act differently because somebody has shown you favor, has rendered some favor to you. And so when something about that person comes up that you know is wrong, you look the other way, because you're thinking about the favors. Once you think about that, that's bribery, and that has influenced you. So bribery doesn't always have to be money. So anyhow, we should recognize that bribery is destructive to a person engaged in it. And so, as the Bible, of course, tells us, in any event, we are cautioned against bribery because it adversely affects a person's moral judgment. Once somebody shows you a favor of certain kind, you become obligated, and it affects your conduct. It affects your judgment. But we have to be sure that we are not affected by favors to do things that are not right. Therefore, we can be sure that the believer who does not avoid bribery will be affected negatively, so that individual's spiritual life is affected. So we are saying that you should be careful to avoid bribery or oppression because they have great impact on the spiritual life of a believer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we will be people who are mindful not to oppress anyone, mindful that we don't get involved in bribery or favors that will cloud our judgment of doing that which is right. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.